Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for our brother who went to join you this week, and we just thank you for the relationship that we had with him and for what he did here in the body of Christ. And Father, we're just confident that he's with you now, and that he suffers no more, and he has no more heartache. And we just pray for his daughter, Brooklyn, and that she will be taken care of, and that all the matters associated with the funeral and everything will be taken care of. But Father, again, we rejoice knowing that we can lose a battle. In fact, someone can even kill us physically, but we know that we have victory in Christ, and the ultimate war is won through what Christ did on the cross, not anything that we did, but what Christ has done. So Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we ask you to anoint this message, Father. Just give me the words to say and the power to say it, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, just open up the eyes of our hearts to see you as we talk about eternal damnation and hell, Father, and explore that we don't have to be there, Father. And we know we're not going to be there because we already have our salvation in you. But Father, we got to know what the enemy holds and where he's trying to take us, so that we can have that full knowledge of Christ and all that you've done for us. And we just praise you in that. And we ask that you open up our ears to hear as you speak this message tonight through me. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I've already heard that you guys are tired of being in hell. So this being our third lesson is going to be our last lesson in hell. And I say I'm certainly glad we talked about heaven, because before, you know, we know that's where we're going. So, but it's nice to know what... See, that is the angels calling from heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. So tonight what we're going to talk about is the judgment and eternity. So we're going to talk about hell phase 3, which is actually the lake of fire, or Gehenna, as it's called. We're going to look at hell phase 2 in this lesson. So last lesson that we explored Sheol, or Hades, and what it's like today, and that was hell phase 1. And we've already looked at, for two lessons, that the choice is ours, or the choice is people's. And if you don't make a choice, you end up going to hell, because Christ says you're either with him or against him. And there's no more choices after this life. So it isn't like, as we read about Lazarus and the rich man, it isn't like the rich man could say, oh, I made a mistake, I want to choose God now or choose Christ. He didn't have that opportunity. And remember, the rich man is still there in Hades, phase 1. We also know that hell is immediate. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath with Christ in heaven. Someone who does not have Christ as their Savior, their last breath here on earth is their first breath in Hades, or hell, phase 1. And we're going to see that it is also forever, which we're going to look at as the second phase of hell tonight, as we look at Gehenna, and we look at the great white throne judgment and that eternal sentence, and the eternal sentence being the lake of fire. So tonight, we're going to explore who goes to hell, what is the worst punishment of hell, that there is judgment for all, as he is a just and holy God. So there will be judgment even for believers, but we're going to see that as believers, we will face the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, and we will not face the wrath of God, but those who are non-believers face the great white throne judgment, and they will face for eternity the wrath of God, because God, being who he is, the character that he has, is he has to punish sin. And that sin is either punished through Christ and us believing in Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. We don't have to face that wrath because Christ has already taken the wrath of sin from us. Or we take that wrath ourselves by being placed in hell phase 1, which is 80, and then into the lake of fire for eternity, which is eternal damnation. So, overview. What is hell part 3? Tonight we're going to do this by reading and discussing what is the punishment of hell. And our first reading is going to be on page 1091. And it's going to be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. Page 1091. And then we're going to look at the reading track on page 1092. So if you want to go ahead and turn there after the introduction and a few slides, that'll be our first reading. We're also going to talk about the Bema Seat of Christ and what that means, and when does it occur. We're going to look at who will go to hell. We'll read Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And actually, I'm going to expand to Revelations 25 through 15 because we need to take a look at everything from the first resurrection all the way through the great white throne judgment to the lake of fire, just to put everything in perspective, and it'll be a good wrap-up or summary of everything that we've talked about so far with regards to hell. So we'll take a look at that, and we'll look at the reading track on page 1170, as well as the Bible verses that are located on page 1171. We're also going to look at the Great White Throne Judgment, and again, the Gehenna or the Lake of Fire. And then we're going to review what Chuck Smith says as far as Isaiah 66:24, and we're going to look at where that Lake of Fire is actually located. I think some of you may be surprised. So we'll take a look at that, and so I'll hold that out as a nugget to keep your interest as we go through. And so we're going to see not only where is, you know, we already seen where hell phase one was, is in the center of the earth. Now we're going to look at where is the lake of fire located, and Chuck Smith has a good commentary on that. So any questions on what we're going to cover tonight? All right. Motivation, everyone has a choice. You know, everyone's going to have an eternity. You know, it isn't like when you your bodies die that that's the end of it. We're all going to face eternity. We can face eternity in heaven or we can face it in hell. And hell is beyond our human capability to imagine it. When we go to hell, you'll see hell, you'll smell hell, you'll breathe hell, you'll hear hell, you'll feel hell. It'll be literally hell. All right? I mean, it's just something, I mean, that we can't even imagine it. And, you know, it's humanly impossible for us to imagine how bad the description of hell is. So, I mean, just every sense, every thing that you've ever felt before does not compare to what we face as far as what people face if they don't accept Jesus Christ. No crime scene as bloody as it's ever been or you've seen on TV or any nightmare that you've ever had is worse than what hell is. So, I mean, you know, it's just beyond our, you know, just as we cannot imagine how great God is. You know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love Him. Our mind, being as limited as it is, cannot fathom that torture and that agony and the hell that awaits those that don't accept Christ. Hell is forever. All who enter hell abandon all hope. There's no second chance. The horror of hell, even for 1 second, it would be unbearable. But again, forever is unimaginable. Jesus says in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." How many of you here have ever been burnt? Huh? Yeah. How many have been like second degree burns or third degree burns? Remember, well, even if you just burnt your finger, remember how you like, I know, when I was a kid, I used to burn myself and my mother would put butter on it. I think that was so I'd put my finger in my mouth to make it feel better, because I don't think the butter ever did any good. But boy, I put it in my mouth and it would feel better. But how long did that hurt? I mean, it's just unbearable, you know, the pain that we get from being burned. But here it's forever and ever. As it talks about in Revelation 14:11, it says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." There's no escape from the suffering that exists in hell. What could possibly be worth eternity in hell as we look at the fruits of this world and what the world has to offer? Absolutely nothing. Because just as Christ talked about in Mark 8:36, and we've said this, I think, every lesson as we've studied hell, says, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I mean, that's the bottom line. I mean, what could it be possibly worth to profit what this world has to give you and to lose your own soul? There's nothing worth that. So Jesus himself talked about the horrors of hell and warned us in over 36 verses in the Bible. And I'm going to go over each one of them tonight. So I guess we better get started. But I won't go in depth. I'll show them to you. All right. Okay, so our objectives for tonight's lessons are, we're going to explore how we are set free in Christ and we will inherit his kingdom, just as we talked about. However, even believers, or especially believers, are held accountable for investing what God has given us. That's our God-given talents. That's our resources. That's our empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be held accountable for what we do with what God has given us. And we're going to see that that's going to be judged, how we've invested that, at the Bema seat of Christ. Those who don't accept Christ are judged rightly and receive the wrath of God. And that sentence will be given out at the great white throne judgment. Two different types of judgment. One is the bema seat of Christ, and really that's going to be a judgment to determine, do you get crowns and rewards while you're in heaven? Or when you're in heaven, or are you going to escape just as passing through a fire? Not to be confused with the great white throne judgment that says, hey, you did not accept my son, you're going to spend eternity in damnation in hell. And this is an eternal sentence, the great white throne judgment. So, what is hell like? Let's go ahead and turn to page 1091, and we'll read 2 Thessalonians 7 through 10. And it says, and this is Paul speaking, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So I want to focus on us who believe first, and then we'll get into how it applies to those who don't believe. First of all, this passage, when I read it, I mean, it was very encouraging. And every time I read it, it's very encouraging. To his saints, we're to look forward. We're to look forward to his second coming. Right? Not to look back at our past for all the mistakes we've made, but to repent and pray that we keep from making those same mistakes and to move forward. Always looking forward to the prize that he has waiting for us when we enter heaven and at his second coming. We also are to look forward to the rapture and the second coming, and also to the first resurrection where the saints will praise him forever and ever. And we're going to read the first resurrection, but remember, as the church, we're going to be taken up. Then there's going to be the Great Tribulation. After the Great Tribulation, at the end of the Great Tribulation, we have the Second Coming of Christ. And then at the Second Coming of Christ, we have the First Resurrection. As the First Resurrection, we all participate in it. That's the Old Testament saints, us, the New Testament saints, the martyrs who went through the Great Tribulation. They're all part of that First Resurrection we're going to read tonight again. Blessed are those who participate in the first death, in the first resurrection. Because we don't have to face the second death, which is going to be the lake of fire. So we'll read that again. So this includes us who have believed in the gospel. So, and that's what that was talking about here, about how, what was it, this part? It says, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people. That's going to be us. He's going to receive glory from us. Praise from all who believe. And this includes you. For you believe what you were told about him. In other words, you believe the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go ahead and read the commentary, and then we'll talk about the rest of this slide. What is the worst punishment of hell as we look at the negative side of this these verses? As this passage states, the real agony of those who go to hell is that they will be eternally separated from the Lord. To understand how terrible a punishment this is, examine the consequences of being separated from God's presence. There's four things they're going to face: judgment, everlasting destruction, regret, and hopelessness. So let's take a look at judgment. It says, under judgment, when Christ comes back, non-believers will face a judgment that believers will not. At this judgment, non-believers will have their deeds revealed before everyone and then will be sentenced to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We're going to look at Revelation 20:11 through 15 here in a minute. So they're going to face judgment. And again, that's the white throne judgment. Everlasting destruction. In hell, non-believers will be doomed to exist in unending torment with the devil and his demons. The torment that they will endure is described by Jesus as an unquenchable eternal fire. See Matthew 18:8 and Matthew 25:41, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. Non-believers will spend eternity in agony. So that'll be everlasting destruction. In other words, they will never be destructed. In other words, they're going to have indestructible bodies, but it's going to be in torment and in fire forever. They're going to face regret or have regret. Jesus used many parables to describe the kingdom of heaven, who would get into it and who would not. And we looked at those kingdom parables. There were seven of them about what heaven was like. Those who don't get into the kingdom are pictured in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13:48. Their response, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is one of regret when they realize what they will be missing out on for eternity. So they're going to regret what they've done. But again, there's no second chance once they pass from this life. Hopelessness. Well, because there is no second chance, they have hopelessness. They have hopelessness because their punishment is everlasting. Non-believers have no hope of their condition ever improving. Their existence is not only one of agony, but of despair. There's judgment, everlasting destruction, regret, and hopelessness for the non-believer. Those who know Christ have much to gain. Those who do not know Christ have everything to lose. And so, again, there isn't anything in this world that's worth losing, you know, eternity with Christ or losing your soul to eternal damnation. So let's go ahead. I've highlighted some of these things again, not to belabor them too much. Non-belief results in being eternally separated from God and from Christ, of course. Judgment. When Christ comes back, non-believers face that judgment. It's a judgment that us believers will not face. It's a great white throne judgment. And all that they have done will be revealed to everyone for what it was, ungodly. And we've seen last week that we've seen the Queen of Sheba is going to be there, and she's going to be testifying about that wicked generation. She came and sought Solomon's wisdom. She's going to be there to testify about how evil that generation was because they were seeking man's wisdom. We also seen that Nineveh, the people from Nineveh who were saved and repented, they're going to be there, but they're going to be witnessing on the other side, if you will, you know, on the good side, and not having to face the great white throne judgment, but witnessing about how wicked and perverse that generation was. And they will be also, if you will, you know, throwing out condemnation to those people. All right, so we looked at that last week. And this goes along with what it's saying. It says that these people who face this great white throne judgment, what they've done will be revealed to everyone. And it'll be recognized for what it is. Ungodliness, just as we've seen two examples last week. They will be justly sentenced to spend eternity in the lake of fire. There will not be anyone in doubt as to whether or not they deserve to go to hell at that time. It'll be abundantly clear. There's not going to be anyone there saying it's not fair. Because you know what? God is going to make it totally fair. Right? Because, you know, again, because of His grace and His mercy, it isn't about being fair. It's about receiving what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. Everlasting destruction. In the lake of fire, Gehenna, as Jesus called it, doomed to exist forever and ever in unending torment with Satan and his minions. I want to make it abundantly clear. It is not, as Milton and those guys had pointed out, Satan is not going to be ruling anything, as we've talked about before. He's not ruling in Hades now, and he's not going to be ruling in the lake of fire then. He's going to be in death and destruction just like the rest of them. And they're all going to be facing those same things. Judgment, everlasting destruction, regret, and hopelessness. All right, and we read in Ezekiel about how people will be amazed why anybody would follow him. You know, because the blinders will be removed, and he will be revealed for what he is, a lie. You know, a total lie. Jesus was so serious about not going to hell, he gave us a verse here that says, Matthew 18:8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And it goes on to say in other related verses, if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out and that kind of thing. He's not literally saying do that, but he's saying that's how serious it is. If there's something that's making you sin, get it out of your life because you do not want to be held as a slave to that sin, because that sin is going to lead you to death, because the wages of sin is death, eternal damnation. All right, Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. And we learned last week that, you know, hell was never intended for people. It was intended for Satan and his minions, the third of the angels that followed him. But people who don't choose Christ will also go to hell. What is the worst punishment of hell? Regret. is continuing, you know, being separated from God. They're going to have regret. The kingdom parables described not only what heaven was like, but also who would enter and who would not. Those who do not enter heaven, it talks about in Matthew 13, 40 through 42. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out His kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is related to the parable of the tares. Remember, the tares of the weeds were planted with the good seed, and Christ said, leave it alone until the end times, and He'll take care of it. Well, at the end times, He's going to separate those weeds out, or the tares, away from the good seed, and the good seed will be on His right, and the bad seed, or the weeds, will be on His left. Okay, and we'll see like the sheep and the goats, which we're going to look at here in a little bit. Weeping and gnashing of teeth are emblematic of regret. As we learned previously, those who enter heaven, there will be no more tears. Not so those sentenced to eternal fire. We also learned that the dead souls can talk to one another. So this is just thinking and writing here. Makes me wonder just how much regret is going to be shared amongst the people that are in hell. But none of it will be comforting. It'll just be more torment. Hopelessness. This will be an eternal condition. And they will clearly know this. They know that there's no escaping it. In fact, the ones that are in hell right now, Hades, already know that. It's not going to get better. It can only get worse. This will give them an existence of not only agony, but despair forever. People get depressed in this life, you know, and they talk about committing suicide or they have anxieties and that kind of thing. Well, nothing compares to the despair you'll have with the hopelessness of eternity in hell and damnation. So nothing can compare to that. So rejoice. Christ is alive and we're alive. He's alive in us and we have eternal life in Him. God gives to each person according to what they've done, both saved and unsaved. Wrath to the unrepentant and eternal life to those who seek Him. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. That would be the day of the great white throne judgment. When His righteous judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those whose persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality through Christ, I added, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. At the great white throne judgment, we're going to have already been through the Bema Seat judgment because that happens, I believe, at the first resurrection. We get our crowns and those kind of things as we reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But as this second death occurs, or the sentence for the second death occurs, we're going to be there. And we're going to be there seeing what happens to those who did not accept Him. And it's going to be the greatest lesson of our eternal life. And I believe it's going to cause us just to rejoice that much more in what Christ has done for us, in us and through us. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. For us, there will be eternal life because we will have went through the 1,000-year rule with Christ. Now we'll be ready for the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth, and we'll be ready for eternity at that time. But for those who reject the truth and follow evil, the great white throne judgment occurs, and the second death or the lake of fire is where they're put. James 2:26 goes on to say, as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So in other words, those who have faith will produce good deeds. Not that good deeds will give you salvation, but as we've often said, because we have salvation, we will produce good deeds because they will know us by our fruit. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. It'll be the empowerment of the Spirit. So that's what we'll be doing as far as doing good and seeking the glory and honor and immortality is because we are going to have faith. And we're going to be producing deeds, good deeds, that will last and can be tested and withstand the fire that we're going to see at the judgment seat as our works are tested with fire. And we'll take a look at that. But our works are tested by fire. We're not tested by the fire. And that's the big difference. Do not let anyone deceive you or partner with the disobedient. We should not be going in the enemy's camp. You know what? Because the enemy is waiting to sift us like wheat. Satan is like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. And when we're in the enemy's camp, we're placing ourselves in danger. We should not be there. To emphasize this, Ephesians 5, 4 through 7, it says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Basically, it's saying no immoral or greedy person, no person that is disobeying God, being the person who does not accept Christ and isn't repentant of their sins, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we're not to hang around with those who do reject God. Now, that's not to say we're not to go out and witness. We are to go out. We're to go out two by two, or however. In the Bible, they send them out at least two by two. And we're to do that ministry of reconciliation. But we're not to hang out in that and let that become our world. Right? What was it I said at the announcements? What's God's environmentalists? God's environmentalists are those who are not polluted by the things of this world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's how we're to go out in the ministry of reconciliation and share the gospel. We're in the world and we're to do the good deeds by sharing that life and light of God, by testifying through our lives, as we are spiritual, you know, our lives are a spiritual witness, as well as the words of the gospel, and to bring people to salvation through the Holy Spirit. But we're not to go to the enemy's camp and partake in the world's fruits, all right? Because it puts you in danger. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't say may. It doesn't say could. What's it say? It says it corrupts it. Right? There's no doubt about it. You hang out with a bad crowd, you're going to be corrupted. That's why, you know, that's why we have fellowship. We're in the world all week long, and hopefully we're in fellowship throughout the week, but certainly on Sunday we get together and we have fellowship in the Thursday night class, the prayer nights, the other Bible studies we have, so that we can strengthen one another and that we can iron sharpen iron and build each other up and encourage each other and to replenish our strength through fellowship and the teaching of the apostles and the breaking of bread and prayer. Because that's what our church is founded on. That was in Acts 2:44. All right, in 45. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character every time. That brings us to the judgment at the Bema seat of Christ. And I had a heck of a time finding out how to spell this. I kept wanting to put an H in it. But my wife found it. Bema seat. And what Bema seat means is it's a chair on a raised platform that a judge will use. And they talk about it. So the translation, the Greek translation, is when it talks about the judgment seat. That's the Bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10 says, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from Him. For we must all appear before the judgment, or Bema seat, of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, I kind of like to think about this when I said in the body. I thought, oh, like the body of Christ. Because I think that's all part of it. Not only is it our bodies while we're in our bodies here, but also how have we served the body of Christ? That kind of hit me as I was going through that. So it's like, yeah, because when is our fruits of the Spirit used? But when we're in fellowship and serving and helping one another and loving each other, right? What's the greatest gift of all? The gift of love, right? We will be judged for the things we did while in the body, whether good or bad. All our works are to be laid on His foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it will be tested by fire. We're going to determine whether it's hay, wood, and stubble, things that will burn, or is it things that are precious to Christ? Is it things that we did while we were in the body and serving the body that glorified Him? Or was it something that was self-serving and things that we, you know, sought the glory for ourselves? And we have to fight our flesh each and every moment to prevent us from making it a self-work, something that's self-serving, instead of selflessness. The works that glorify God are those selfless works, not the selfish works. Amen? All right. So, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So no one else can lay another foundation. If you're going to do work that is going to be precious to Christ, it's because you have built it on Him being the way, the truth, and the life, and sharing that, and doing things that support that as your calling and as your ministry. You know, I've been trying to find a simpler way to share my ministry was my life, but now my life is my ministry. Well, I found a simpler way to do it. The ministry is in the person. The person isn't in the ministry. That means the same thing. It's a lot easier to say and for me to keep it straight, too. Pastor Tim gave me that over lunch because I was trying to stumble out what I put. Oh, yeah, that's ministry's in the person, not the person in the ministry. So I'm glad I thought of that. Ministry is in the person, not the person is in the ministry. In other words, it's what's inside of you and what God is doing in you, to you, and through you that makes it a ministry, not by you just being in doing some type of work. That's the bottom line. Yeah. That is the bottom line. Okay. So, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, I call stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And this will be done at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward, crowns. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Does that mean we're not saved? Absolutely not. But it will be as if we were saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I've had it explained to me how like you've been out barbecuing and you come in and you smell those ribs, you know, that you've been cooking in your shirt and all that. Well, it's kind of like you'd be going up and say, well, how are you? You smell that smoke. It's like, you know, it's like, whoa, glad you made it, right? But anyway, so it'll be as if escaping through the flames, right? Right, but we will be saved. I mean, but the works that we're to do is to be done through Christ, and then they'll be precious to Him. Jesus Christ is the only foundation we build on. Build accordingly and take it seriously. And I pretty much covered the rest of that. Works that last, building on Christ's foundation. What's that look like? I mean, we can talk about, you know, what's it mean to do good work, but Paul has spelled it out very clearly what it is, what good works look like. 2 Corinthians 6:3-10 says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. Well, this is what good work looks like. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. That means don't be a bad witness, right? So that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves. And my wife says, well, that's a strange way of putting it. So I looked it up. Commend means represent ourselves as worthy. Not like we're going to be, oh, yeah, we did this, we did that. No, no. It's going to be as servants of God, we represent ourselves as worthy in every way. And what does that look like? He goes on to say, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. What's the weapons of righteousness we just studied in the armor of God? We have the sword, which is the word, and we have the shield, which is faith. Right? You have faith and the word. So we have the word in our left hand and the shield in our right hand. So that is what they're talking about here as far as with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And you need both. You need faith, which is a gift from God, and you need the word, because the word is what work we are sharing. That's what we're to do, is to share the word. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine. This is the result. I mean, this is what happens to us, because it's happened to me, not in, you know, any, you know, major impact or whatever, but it's genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on. Dying meaning we're dying to ourselves, but we're living on in Christ, right? selfless works, not selfish works. Beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich. Making many rich through the Word of God and them having an enriched life through Jesus Christ as empowered by the Holy Spirit and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Having nothing, nothing that this world can give us, yet possessing everything. Because we will inherit the kingdom of God. We inherit everything. We have the greatest riches of all time, eternity. We have the richness and riches of Jesus Christ, both as He lives within us and as we share in His inheritance, as we reign and rule with Him. And that's what we have to look forward to. What are some of the other works of God? John 6:29. We've talked about this a lot. The work of God is believing in the one whom He has sent. That's first and foremost, because you can't do the rest of it without this first piece. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we're to let our light shine so that people can see our good deeds. Not the good deeds that we did in the flesh, but the deeds that are produced through the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And they will praise God because we will have loved them. We will have shared with them. We will have fellowship with them. We will have been their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we're to do. And that will bring glory to our Father in heaven. And we will have done it through Jesus Christ. All right, so that's what good works look like. I was looking for a sample or an example of the Bema Seat judgment. And I think I found one. That's why I put a question mark. I mean, this is my opinion. It appears to be describing the Bema Seat judgment. It's the parable of the minas. And it's in Luke 19:12-27. And this is Jesus talking. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Who do you think he's talking about being appointed a king? Christ, right? Himself, right? And then he's going to return to God the Father, right? So he called 10 of his servants in. And there's a big difference between servants and subjects here. So keep that in mind. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. The subjects are the subjects of the world, who are really under the prince of the power of darkness right now. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Isn't that what the world's saying every day as they reject Christ? We don't want him to be our king. We want to do it our way. We want to live for ourselves. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So this would be, hey, I've given you talents. I've invested in you. What return on investment am I going to get out of that? So he says, the first one came in. Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant. Or in another one, the parables of the talents, it says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So very similar here. It says, well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. What does that remind you of? 10 cities. The millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Because we have been responsible for a few things, you know, and done what he told us, or obedient in a few things, look what we have waiting for us when we're in the millennial kingdom, is that we will reign and rule over something much bigger than anything that, you know, we've done for him here. The second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. What this reminds me of is someone who is afraid to step out for Christ because they're afraid to get into the spiritual battle that's waiting for them. They've got this attitude of, well, if I don't go out and do anything, Satan won't be against me. Well, what investment is God or Christ getting out of that? It's a wasted investment. So that's what this reminds me of. The people that are afraid to go out and enter into the battle, because you know what? You're already there. Now it's what kind of investment do you represent for Christ? And what kind of glory can you bring Him through the fruits of your labor and the good deeds that you produce through the empowerment of the Spirit? So these are the ones that stick their heads in the sand. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. Again, the Bema Seat judgment. I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. Not the world, not a subject, but a servant. That means that he was still someone that served Christ, that believed in Christ. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? In other words, why didn't you just invest in somebody else then? Some missionary or somebody else that's going to do something. At least I could get a return on that investment. But you did nothing, is basically what he's saying here. That's how I'm interpreting that. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And this is the key. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. It'll be just as if he had escaped through the flames. He will have nothing, but they'll still be in heaven. It'll be as if they escaped through the flames. But those enemies of mine, the subjects, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. All right, see the difference between the servant? Even though they did not invest wisely or use their talents, they accepted Christ and they were saved. But they got no reward because Christ got no return on his investment. But those who did not accept Christ, who did not want them to be the Lord of their lives, are brought before him. And we're going to see what that means here when we look at Chuck Smith's commentary on where the lake of fire is. Those people he had killed in front of him. And you know what? They're going to be killed in front of him for eternity. They're going to be there for eternity. And we're going to look at that. All right, so subjects versus servants. All of his subjects who rejected him as king will be judged, and these enemies will face the second death, the great white throne judgment. However, his servants will be rewarded according to what they produced or the return on investment that they represented to Christ. And again, we don't represent that investment on the things we do ourselves, but what he does in us, to us, and through us. All right, so that's an example, I believe, of the Bema Seat judgment, because it's a clear difference between servants and them not getting a reward, and then subjects who didn't want him to be king were literally killed or, you know, damned, if you will. Great White Throne Judgment. Let's turn to page 1171. We're going to read Revelation 20. 5 through 15. Well, I'm going to start here on 4. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony, which is the martyrs, about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And I believe the Bema Seat judgment happens at that time, at the first resurrection, because that's when, you know, when we get our bodies, you know, we're already raptured. When we get our bodies, that's when we receive our rewards, the crowns that Paul talked about. That's what I believe. And it goes on to say the defeat of Satan. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle. A mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, lake of fire, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Does it talk about anything about Satan ruling there? nor have any power over people that are there? Or, no, it certainly doesn't. He's going to be there like everybody else, tormented day and night. I'll bet you he's regretting it, or will regret it too. So, but in any case, we had the rapture, right? The second coming of Christ. We have then the first resurrection after the great tribulation. We have the first resurrection, which is us, and the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, which is us, the martyrs, right, as I talked about before. We go through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, which we just talked about. We receive our rewards. Then we serve into eternity, because that's when we're going to reign and rule over the cities or the things, the responsibilities. Because we were faithful in a few things, he's going to give us responsibilities over large things. All right? So then, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released from the abyss, and he's going to cause people to turn against God, turn against Christ, even after that 1,000-year rule, because there's going to be people there that we've studied, you know, as we looked at heaven, you know, that are going to turn against God because they were not believers of Christ even then. Satan's going to be released. They turn against God. Christ destroys them. And then Satan's thrown in the lake of fire along with the beast and the false prophet who were already there. All right, then the final judgment, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And again, we're not the dead, because we've already had the first resurrection. This is the second resurrection. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave, or Hades, gave up their dead. What it's talking about here is the sea and the grave gave up the bodies. Hades gave up the souls. So they're going to be joined with body and soul in an indestructible body. That indestructible body is going to burn forever in the lake of fire. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's go to commentary. It's right here on the next page. Over here on the 1170 it says, who will go to hell? The event described in this passage is the final judgment of humankind, talking about verses 11 through 15. Also known as the Great White Throne Judgment, the standard by which you will be judged is simple. If you have accepted God's wonderful gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, your name will be found in the Book of Life. And later in Revelation, it calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? The Lamb being Christ, right? So you've accepted Him and you have eternal life. If you have chosen to reject Christ, which means you haven't accepted Him, then your final decision, or your final destination, I should say, will be the lake of fire. No arguments. Case closed. Sadly, many people will unwittingly choose the latter option. They do so not because they want to spend their eternity in agony, but because they just go with the flow. They do what everyone else does and don't think for themselves. Jesus called this choice the easy way. In describing the way to heaven and the way to hell, Jesus said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is Jesus Christ. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The only way to get off this broad road and cancel your reservation for hell is to make sure your name is entered into God's reservation book for heaven, the book of life. Amen to that. All right, so who's going to go to hell? Those who rejected Jesus Christ. You're not going to go to hell if you didn't produce good works, or works aren't precious. They'll be burned and you won't have any rewards, but you'll be as if one that had escaped through the fire. But let's talk about this. Great White Throne Judgment, the final judgment. The second resurrection. The bodies of the damned are joined with their spirit and soul. And that leads to the second death. It is for those who rejected Christ. Revelation 25, which I read, the rest of the dead did not come back to life until after the 1,000 years. In other words, we're the first resurrection. We came back. Our bodies were joined. Our glorified bodies were joined with our soul and our spirit. And we reigned and ruled with Christ. Now, at the end of that 1,000 years, the dead, the ones who face the second death, will be resurrected and joined with their bodies. Christ will judge all those who do not belong to Him, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be judged according to the deeds. And it says those deeds are written in the book, or in the books. It talks about how the deeds are written in the books. Right there it says, I saw the dead, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the deeds were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So the deeds of the wicked are being recorded. It's not like God doesn't know what's going on. All right, that's verse 12. The only standard that's acceptable for getting to heaven or to escaping hell is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there's only one way to get that, the imputed righteousness that we get when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Death, the bodies, and Hades, spirit and soul, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Those whose names are not found in the book of life are thrown in the lake of fire. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. The great white throne judgment. Jesus was exalted for His obedience to His Father's will. In Philippians 2:9 through 11 it says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And I made a little note here. That's Hades. Every knee shall bow. Those that are in Hades, those that are in hell are going to bow too. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's going to glorify God when those that are in Hades also confess Christ as their Lord. They had their opportunity to have eternal life, but all will confess Him as their Lord, but it will be too late at that time as they get the sentence of death and damnation forever. It is intended for a man to die once. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And that judgment they're talking about there is the bema seat of Christ. Matthew 25:31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Those who went in the first resurrection will be on His right. Those who are facing the second resurrection, second death, will be on His left as the goats. Matthew 25:34. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Because it goes on to say, you fed Me when I was hungry. You clothed Me when I was naked. You so on. They said, well, I didn't. You know, we didn't see you. So no, but what you did for the least of these, you did for Me. But those who reject Christ will face a second death, eternal damnation. Matthew 25:44-46, it says, they also will answer, Lord, we did not see You hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help You. He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So we're not only judged for what we do, we're judged for what we don't do as well. Okay? But the bottom line is, the fruits of our labor, the fellowship that we have, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we will feed those, we will be loving, and we'll produce those works that glorify God, you know, bring us the crowns and glory to Jesus Christ as well. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So those who reject Christ face the second death, which is eternal damnation. Now, I know this is easy to understand. This is the third chart that I had, and this is going to tie it all together. Okay, we have like three heavens here, right? We have earth. We have the first heaven, which is our atmosphere. We have our universe as the second heaven. And then we have the heaven where Jesus and the immortal saints and the angels are right now. Now, we're going to go through the numbers on this, okay? Right now, we're on earth. This is the battleground. These people are us. They represent us, the New Testament saints, okay? We have down here, we have Hades, the great divide. You had the bosom of Abraham, which is empty now. Then you had the place of torment. That's what this is representing. Okay, over here, we had the demons. that were in Tartarus, right? The demons, these were the ones that had association with women, and so they were placed here in with earthly women. They were placed here in Tartarus. Last week we had Gehenna, and it was empty. Well, we're going to see that it gets filled now. So, going through the numbers, the church is raptured. So we go up to heaven. We're sitting here with Jesus as we've read. Then we have the tribulation saints go to heaven at the second coming of Christ. Okay, we have the second coming of Christ. The tribulation saints go up, the first resurrection. At that time, at the second coming of Christ, we have the beast and the false prophet. Where did they go? They went to the lake of fire. Remember, they're the first occupants of the lake of fire. So they, the beast and the false prophet, after the second coming of Christ, when he has the victory, which we already know he has, they go to hell, the permanent hell, lake of fire. What happened to Satan at that time? He gets chained up for 1,000 years, right? And that's what that's showing right here. All right, so number three, we have at the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we have Satan thrown down into the abyss and chained for 1,000 years. We have Jesus and the immortal saints and the angels coming and participating in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Number four, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed for a season. Now, we don't know how long it is. Can't be too long. But long enough to cause all the nations to rebel against God and for Christ to come again and defeat them. At the end of that 1,000-year rule, Satan is released. He causes a revolt. Satan is then cast into hell for eternity. So that's number five, which is the lake of fire. Number six, all sinners, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation sinners, ascend to the great white throne judgment. This is representing the great white throne judgment. So when Satan's thrown into the lake of fire, you know, the second resurrection, they go before the great white throne judgment. All sinners, Old Testament, tribulation sinners, are sentenced to hell, and their bodies intact, with their bodies intact for all eternity. And this isn't my chart, by the way. And then they're thrown into the lake of fire. And the demons in Tartarus are also thrown in the lake of fire. In summary, the great white throne judgment, Satan and all the sinners that haven't accepted Christ are thrown into the lake of fire forever. Okay? We then spend eternity with Christ in heaven. All right? And then we're going to see there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that we explore. All right. The Bible gives us the location of Hades. The Bible is clear that the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. Gehenna, however, is located outside the New Jerusalem, just as it used to be. Remember, Gehenna was the place that was the dump where they sacrificed their babies to Baal. They literally burned their babies alive in this big dump, this open flame and all that. Well, that's where the lake of fire is going to be. I had to show this picture. My wife wanted me to show this picture. All right, this is Hades, all right? But how are we going to look at pictures by Pat? Pretty impressive picture, wouldn't you say? I know. That is pretty awesome. Okay, so now why do I say that it's going to be outside the New Jerusalem? Here's what Chuck Smith says. A new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17-18. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Isaiah 66:22-24. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Where are we going to go out of? We're going to go out of the New Jerusalem, and we're going to look upon these bodies. And Chuck Smith goes on to talk about that. Chuck Smith's commentary on Isaiah 66:24. Jesus, using the same phraseology of Isaiah and warning against the coming judgment, said, "Don't fear him who can kill your body, but after that doesn't have any power over you. But rather fear him who after the body is destroyed is able to cast both your soul and spirit into Gehenna, where the worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. Yea, I say unto you, fear ye him." Now, the phrase that the Lord uses for those that are in this place is Gehenna, a place of torment, the final disposition of the unrighteous dead. Hades is not the final place of the unrighteous dead. Hades is going to give up their dead before the great white throne judgment of God, which we already read. Death and Hades are going to deliver up the dead. So hell, Hades, is going to be empty, which we've talked about. But whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, into Gehenna. And there is a vast difference between Gehenna and Hades in the New Testament. Gehenna is a place, the eternal abode of the damned. Now, Jesus, when he returns and gathers the nations together for judgment, as he places those on his left, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, to those on his left he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, you workers of iniquity." And it goes on to talk about, "For I was hungry, I was naked, and you did not do for the least of mine, therefore you did not do for me." He goes on to say, "Depart from me into Gehenna, which were prepared for Satan and his angels." And that's Matthew 25, 41, 45. It wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for Satan, who had rebelled against God, and those angels that had rebelled with him. But those who choose to align with Satan's rebellion shall also find their part with him in the lake, which burns with fire. And as we are warned in Revelation chapter 14, the smoke of their torment ascends from the ages throughout the ages. So the bottom line is, as it talks about here, "And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." This is Isaiah talking about the New Jerusalem. So we will go outside the New Jerusalem and we will see those bodies in the lake of fire, and it will be forever. Now, I'm not going to have time to go over this, what Jesus says about hell. There's 36 verses here referenced. For homework, you can look those up. But he talks about how Gehenna is fire, everlasting fire, eternal damnation, hellfire. These are Jesus Christ's words. Damnation of hell, resurrection of damnation, furnace of fire, the fire that never shall be quenched. The fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not, wailing and gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torments, tormented in this flame, place of torment, outer darkness, everlasting punishment. So that's what Christ says about hell, and I believe him. Summary and closing. We have a choice where we'll spend eternity. Heaven, where God intended us to be, or hell, where Satan's desperately trying to take us, right? Because misery loves company. Jesus himself refers to hell 36 times, and we went over some of those. It cannot be denied. We cannot deny there's a hell. As Jesus talked a lot about hell, and so did Paul and the other prophets and people of the Bible. The choice is all ours to make, because we looked at it before. Why would a good God send someone to hell? He doesn't. It's our choice. All right? He is a just and holy God. Sin must be paid for, either by us or by Christ. I choose to believe in Christ and not have to suffer that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We will all experience eternity, either in paradise or fire and damnation. And I just love this. His mercy endures forever, and his grace is renewed every day. His mercy closes the door to hell. His grace opens the doors to heaven. His mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. His grace throws a party with a robe, ring, and fatted calf. His mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. His grace promises paradise that very day. His mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve, and his grace gives us what we don't deserve. And that's exactly what it's all about, his mercy and his grace. We get what we don't deserve, which is heaven, and we escape what we do deserve, which is hell and damnation. And it's only through one thing, through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we spent looking at what awaits those who do not believe in you, Father. And we just praise you for giving us the way, the truth, and the life. And just the life that, you know, the way through Jesus Christ, the truth and your word and the instruction manual that you've given us. And the life, which is a life that is a spiritual sacrifice to you, Father. And we don't do that in the flesh, Father. We can only do it through your Spirit, through the empowerment of your Spirit and through the fruits of your Spirit. And we just thank you and praise you for that. We just ask that each and every one of us here be blessed with more of you in our lives, Father. Just increase our faith so that we can, as you measure out your grace, that it can be increased. And we know that your grace is always sufficient. And that as your grace is increased, that we have more empowerment and more boldness to do the work that you prescribed for us to do since the foundation of time. And we praise you, Father, for being our God. We praise you for being our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And we thank you for all that you've done, all that you'll ever do, and all that you're doing in us, to us, and through us right now. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.